regular members here know we've got a memory passage. Not going to say memory verse because it's four verses this month. Next month, February, it will be Matthew 7, 21 through 23. I printed a few new copies, and the new copies actually have that in there. I don't know how it disappeared from the one I printed before, but I just know it was my fault. I don't know how it happened, but it did. Let's go over our passage together. I know many of you have been working on it. If you don't know it at all, read it with us. If you think you know it, or you sort of know it, let's try to say it without looking at the passage. That's Titus 2, 11 through 14. For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in the present age, looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ, who gave Himself for us, that He might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for Himself His own special people, zealous for good works. Keep working on that. If you don't have it, great. I mean, I just, in my mind, and I know others may approach it a little differently, that passage is just a capsule of what the New Testament story is all about God's grace that looked upon a people whose works were ungodly, who performed lawless deeds, and yet by His grace, He was willing to give His Son to redeem us and to make us His special people. And that's the idea of the church that we're talking about. A special people belonging to God who are zealous for good works. The works, as Ephesians 2:10 said, He prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. When we talk about the church, as I've said, it's just a subject. You think about the various divergent ideas about the church. And I'll blame Jay for pointing this out to me. There was a church, I believe it was in Detroit, where the man has, the so-called pastor, he's opened a tattoo parlor within the facilities there. They're in a strip mall and they've got a big facility. And so not only do we have worship certain times, we've got a tattoo business going because, as he said, people have lost interest in church as, you know, in the traditional way. Yesterday in the Athens News Courier, there was a story about a couple that somewhere here in Alabama, forgot the name of the place, that they basically adapted an Amish Mennonite type lifestyle, or at least very similar, and they are doing home churching, as they called it, and that was their expression. A little different than the tattoo, but yet a little different than the norm. And then just look around you. Look around at the various doctrines, practices, everything right here in Limestone County that just so different. In this quarter, our aim is to understand what God says about this. We're going to be talking this week about, this week, tonight, Wednesday night, about the kingdom. But I want to begin by just a little bit of review. I want us to have this down solid. When we see, when we hear the word church, what's the first thing that ought to come to our mind? People. Thank you. You got it exactly right. When you see the word church, hear the word church, you start thinking people. Don't be thinking building, office, you know, hierarchy, anything. This is God's special people. And we talked a little bit in our first lessons. What kind of people are these according to prophecy? We haven't begun to really look at the New Testament, but in Old Testament prophecy, He said, I'm going to make a special people. And what are these special people supposed to be like? The law written in their heart. There are people who are governed by... The law is more than just words on paper. It's their life. Something else. They're a gentle people. Look at Isaiah 9. Isaiah 11. Or Isaiah 11, particularly Isaiah 2 and Isaiah 11. There are people who've beaten their swords into plowshares. You know, the lion and the lamb can lie down together. They can be as one. Anything else you remember that we talked about? They are volunteers. They're not forced into service. Psalm 110. Some of the things I put, and I left off volunteers, and although it's somewhat suggested by the other. You know, camps, as they walk in His ways, they obey from the heart. They are from all nations. Let's not leave that one out. You know, we are not... You know, I asked the question, and nobody here thought of themselves as being of Jewish ethnicity. But we're God's people. Because this is for all nations now. It's for all races, for all economic levels. These are the people we want to be. You know, we must, in a sense, fulfill the prophecy. You know, and be that people that God foretold in the Old Testament. Ephesians 2:10, which He prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Now let's talk about the word kingdom a little bit. What is the root of the word kingdom? King. So, y'all remember this. Make me happy. When you hear the word church, I say, when you hear the word church, what do you think of? You say people. But when I say, when you hear the word kingdom, the first thing that comes to your mind is the king. You think of the king first. That is the thought that ought to first come into our mind. And number one on the paper, I gave you some definitions. Vine, in his dictionary, commenting on a Greek word, something like basileia. You know, that's, you know, my pronunciations of English words is sometimes a little suspect. So you can always pretty much count on, I won't say the Greek word quite the way Paul would have said it. But then Peter probably would have said it differently with his Galilean accent anyway. So, you know, anyway, he said this word is, in it, look at this, primarily an abstract noun denoting sovereignty, royal power, dominion. Then by metonymy, a concrete noun denoting the territory or people over whom a king rules. In an English dictionary, my Merriam-Webster's Collegiate Dictionary, he says, kingship, the eternal kingship of God, the realm in which God's will is fulfilled. I want you to notice, you know, pay careful attention to the fact that in both of these, Vine trying to define for us what that first century Greek word meant, but the English dictionary talking about how words are used today, they first point us to the idea that a kingdom has the idea of the kingship, the sovereign. It's not first and foremost the idea of a territory, a nation, a people. It's first about the king. And just kind of a little aside, you know, the Bible sometimes, for many things, will use different terms. And there's a reason for that. And, you know, I mean, in the New Testament, a disciple is a Christian, is a saint, is a believer, you know, and we go on with some others. They are the same people, but every time a different term is used, it's to emphasize a different point. And when we see kingdom, there's a different point of emphasis than when we see the word church, or when we see the word body, for that matter. And we want to talk about this morning the kingdom, the relationship of the church to the kingdom. Premillennialism, very popular doctrine today, very widespread, totally separates these. You know, we are in the church age now. The kingdom age will be later. Through the years, I have sometimes, you know, come across a passage and I'd say, teaching a Bible class of Christians, I'd say, what is the kingdom? And some would immediately answer, the kingdom is the church. And if you've read the lesson and prepared it, you know, I'm going to say, that's not a wrong answer, but it's not necessarily a completely accurate answer either. They are related. Let's look at some things. Number two, in fact, well, I'll ask you first. Jesus promised to build what? His church, and He was going to give Peter the keys of what? The kingdom. Look over there at Matthew 16, and let's make sure we get our context, we understand what's going on here. What question did Jesus ask the disciples in verse 13 to prompt this whole discussion? Well, first He asked, who do men say that I am? And He got different answers. Elijah, one of the prophets, John the Baptist. Then He said, who do you say that I am? And who speaks up? Peter. And Peter spoke the truth. You know, I think justifiably so, we spend a lot of time learning from the mistakes of Peter. We point those out. In fact, in the lesson in a little while, I'm going to use Peter and his mistakes as a lesson for us to learn from. But Peter did some great things. And here Peter just steps up and he said, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And think about it. Well, that was so easy. No, there were people saying John the Baptist. There were people saying Elijah. And people weren't calling him Elijah because they disrespected him and hated him. These are people who are impressed by Jesus. These are not the scribes and Pharisees who are calling Him a blasphemer, Beelzebub, and all those things. But Peter said, you're the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus said, on this, and I believe that's the rock He's saying, on this truth that I am the Christ, the Son of the living God, I will build My church. That is, I will form My special people, and I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. If premillennialism is right, and these things are just totally separated, you know, by minimum of 2,000 years, you know, and they would say, we don't know how much more, then this just doesn't make sense. There's obviously a connection, and I think we're going to see this brought out in some more. But for a moment, I want to back up and not disconnect, but ask you to think about some things. In Matthew, the 7th chapter, in verse 21, again, this is part of your memory work for February. And if you want to go ahead and, you know, move to the head of the class, you can start it now and get it memorized. Not everyone who says to Me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of My Father in heaven. Not everyone who says to Me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven. Is He talking about the church? You know, is He saying you'll not enter the church? What does He go on to talk about in the next two verses? What scene does He seem to be depicting? The judgment. It would appear to me that in Matthew, the 7th chapter, verse 21, that the verse is talking about heaven. The word kingdom, basileia in the Greek, it is a word that refers to a king and his rule. And heaven is the ultimate sovereignty of God. You know, the cherubim, the seraphim, the angels, all who are present there, what do? They do the will of the Father. There is no rebelliousness there. That is the ultimate. There's a passage I didn't put on the sheet, but Matthew, the 19th chapter. I want you to read this, a familiar story. It is the story of the rich young ruler. And look at verses 23 through 25. Then Jesus said to his disciples, this is after the man's gone away sorrowful, "Assuredly I say to you that it is hard for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven. And again I say to you, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God." When his disciples heard it, they were greatly astonished, saying, "Who then can be saved?" I don't think we're talking, he's using kingdom here, saying it's hard for a rich man to get into the church. Honestly, rich folks don't have trouble getting into churches. You know, that, you know, they can gain entrance easily there. But he's saying there are difficulties with, as the disciples ask it in verse 25, they turn around in being saved. One more passage. Matthew 6:33. Have you not heard it? Seek first the kingdom of God. And people say, you've got to put the church first. When Jesus, there on the mount, said, seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, did His audience understand Him to be saying, put the church first? What problem would you have with Him saying, put the church first in that setting? It wasn't there yet, was it? There was no church to put first. What were they to put first? God. Put God and His rule first. What we will see, I hope I can demonstrate clearly this quarter, that when you put God first, His church is a vital part of your life. The church is a part of God's plan. But I would suggest to you that if the first thing we seek in this world is God, is the church, I think we've messed up. My first loyalty is not to the body, it's to the head. It ought to be. Sometimes you see people who will be part of a church that is just drifting further and further away from God. Now, they may at one time have been closely aligned with the Scriptures, but they drift, and there are people who you believe, you thought, had an understanding of the Bible, and yet they just drift along. And part of the reason is they're aligned with a body, not the head. And they don't, because their first allegiance is to the church, as it were, that's this group of people, they don't notice that they have severed themselves from the head, that they're not following the Lord. We put God first, and then, you know what good works we'll be doing? Doing the good works that God has decreed. We'll be followers of Him. Mm-hmm. And that's got to be the first loyalty. It's God and Christ who are at the center. And that governs all. It governs our family relationship. It governs our work. It governs our conduct at school. At play, on the golf course, wherever we might be. But it also governs this relationship we have with God's people in a local body like this. But the first loyalty has got to be unto Jesus Christ. Put Him first. Anybody else, any thought? I hope this is clear. We're not in any way denigrating the importance of this relationship. But what we're going, I hope we see, is that this relationship derives out of our relationship to God, to Jesus Christ, our Savior. It's never about, that's one of the reasons I just cringe when somebody says, well, over at our church, at my church, and no, you know, keep our loyalty, our first loyalty is to Christ. It really is His church. And I know Paul wrote to the church of the Thessalonians, but you know that it was that church made up of Thessalonians that was in Christ, that had obeyed Him. All right. Well, let's look at, though, part number three in part B. Because sometimes the word kingdom does seem in almost to be the same as the church. Words. Now, I mean, sometimes a word has two completely different meanings. But in this case, we're not talking about a completely different meaning. But we are talking about a different shade of meaning, a different emphasis. In Colossians, the first chapter, as he writes to the saints at Colossae, he says to them, look at verse 12, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in the light. He has delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son of His love. The picture here, that word conveyed, some of your translations say what? Translated? You know, and when we translate a Bible, you know, you take what's in one language and you change it to another, there's a change of state. If I'm not mistaken, and I believe this is correct, the Septuagint, the Greek Old Testament, used this word to describe the carrying away of the Jews into captivity. He said, we were under the power of darkness. Now, he said, we've been moved. Where have we been moved to? We've been moved into the kingdom of His dear Son. You know, we have, our allegiance has completely shifted. And we're now part of a kingdom. And this is, you know, the idea of we are a part of a kingdom. The word's taken on that little broader meaning. We're God's people now, in His kingdom, under Him. Look, the kingdom of the Son of His love delivered us, moved us from one place into another place. We once were in the power of darkness. Now we're in the kingdom. We've got a new relationship. Look at Hebrews 12. One more passage and then we'll open this up to any questions or comments you've got. Hebrews 12. What wonderful, powerful language here. Oh, he said, you've not come to that mountain that may be touched and that burned with fire. You know, you've not come to Mount Sinai. But let's come down to verse 22. What have you come to? You have come to Mount Zion, to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, to an innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn who are registered in heaven, to God, the judge of all, to the spirits of just men made perfect, to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, to the blood of sprinkling that speaks better things than that of Abel. And he tells them, make sure you obey God. In verse 28, therefore, since we are receiving a kingdom which cannot be shaken, let us have grace by which we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. Think about the picture here. The contrasts that are being made. They came out of Egypt. When they were in Egypt, what were the Israelites down there? What was their role in Egypt? They were slaves. They were delivered. They were brought to Mount Sinai. And there, beneath this mountain that quakes and is burning with fire and the lightning and thunder, a law is given. And they form a nation, a kingdom, as it were, with God as their king. 40 years later, they would receive their territory. And, you know, then down the road, they would have their kings to rule over them. Was that a kingdom that could not be shaken? What happened? You know, not long after they got into the land of Canaan, Joshua's died and the elders, you know, here come the Midianites, don't they? And the Canaanites. And then eventually here come the Assyrians and the Babylonians. But he said, now, you people who are a part of the church of the firstborn, and firstborn is plural here. This is not a reference to Jesus. It's to us. We who are a part of the church of the firstborn are also part of a kingdom that cannot be shaken. Our king won't be overthrown. And because our kingdom won't be overthrown, our king won't be overthrown, neither can our kingdom. The strength of the kingdom goes back to the king who cannot be overthrown. And so we're going to serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. Remember our definitions? We started out, vine says first. It is an abstract noun that talks about, that mentions, talks the sovereignty of God. But he said it also is sometimes used in a concrete sense of the territory or people over whom a king rules. Is that us? It should be. That's, you know, that's a choice. That goes back to that volunteer business. You know, he rules or he doesn't rule. That's our choice. He's given his direction. Are we going to follow it? Mm-hmm. I think that, you know, when you look at Hebrews 12, as Tony is saying, I don't know if it, and I'll just remind you and everybody, if you address something, don't just address me, address everybody, because it's a big auditorium, and so make sure everybody can hear it. But Tony was saying, this Matthew 16, 18, 19, and this passage are probably two of the clearest to show that the church, those special people, and those making up the kingdom are the same people. That it is, the terms are not synonymous in that 12 is a dozen. I mean, they're, you know, what's the difference in 12 and a dozen? One starts with a T and one starts with a D. You know, there's a difference in kingdom and church in that kingdom is emphasizing the king, church is the people, you know. But in this, like in Hebrews 12, Matthew 16, it's describing the same people. It's describing the same folks. And let's keep that before us. Anybody else, any thoughts, sir? Trevor? I mean, I know what you're saying, which, by the way, I think 1 Corinthians 15 is a great passage to show that the kingdom is now in existence, you know, that we're not looking future. I would tend to think of that really, though, as he delivers the kingdom over to God, that's not a different kingdom, it's just the same. It's the same. The rule is now the Father's. I don't know that I would. I'm not sure I would call it two kingdoms. I think it's, you know, I mean, if I deliver my car over to you, it's still the same car. I'm not sure. Does that make sense? I don't know. Anybody else? Anything?
I think, too, at least in my own life, I have to
and I think that's a good point in it. Again, I want to, and I don't want this to be too simplistic, but when you see kingdom, that first thought's got to be the king. And our responsibility is to him. But John 18, Jesus said, my kingdom is not of this world. It's just not a kingdom like the kingdoms of the world. It is very different. And then Paul. Okay, and we'd have to go through each parable one by one to answer that. I think there are some times when the kingdom of heaven in the parables does seem to have kind of a reference to the church, but a lot of times, I think if you'll go through the parables and you start thinking the kingdom of heaven is like, it really, many of the parables, it means the way God rules, the way God's authority is manifested is seen in this. You know, the kingdom of heaven is like the sower. Well, he's not saying the church is like the sower, but he's saying this is the way people react to God's rule. Some people hear it and they just throw it away. They just dismiss it. Other people, God is my king. Jesus is my savior. For a little while, the persecution comes along. In answer to your question, I think you have to study and you look at each one on an individual basis. The word kingdom, always the root is king, but sometimes it does. It does have the idea of the church. Urban. Right, you got the Philippians passage, then 1 Peter 2, he talks about us being strangers, sojourners here. You know, illustrations illustrate. And for God has to illustrate for us and kind of get down on something we can understand. We can understand somebody who is of one nation who lives in a different place. And that's kind of the picture there, is that we are a people, our final home, our real home, even now, should be seen as heaven. That place where God's will is absolute. But for right now, we've got to live out our 70 and by reason of strength, our 80. And if you got super strength, you get to your 90s like Mr. George. And, you know, we got to live here. But we are still, where is our king? You know, our ruler is not the President of the United States. You know, our ruler is God. And we've got to keep that focus, keep that concept before us. Anybody else, any thoughts or anything? I hope you'll take, and my main challenge on kingdom, and what we're going to do Wednesday night, we're going to see premillennialism totally false. But when you see the word church, the word kingdom, learn to look at it and say, what does it mean in this passage? And it's really not, I don't think it's a great confusing thing. If you're thinking first king, does he just mean the rule of God? Or is he talking about the people over whom God rules? All right. Think about that. Wednesday night, we'll pick up with this study.